underscore a little bit that which we heard before we go on with the message. Both the appreciated the brothers of both parts of challenging us on thankfulness and also making good use of our time. But that on thankfulness, I think all of us have areas of our life where there are difficulties and issues, and it's so difficult to accept them. The only way we're going to accept them is if we are really dedicated and persuaded that these things are allowed into our lives by God. He could change them. If he can speak and the storm can be quieted just like that, he could change your issues. But he doesn't always take us out of every difficulty. He allows them into our lives. If we could really get a hold of that and embrace the difficulties in our lives, I think it would change our lives. So I appreciated that encouragement, a challenge to us this morning. Well, as we journey through the book of Matthew, we land on a very interesting account today, Matthew chapter 8. Jesus goes across the lake, and as soon as he gets across the lake, two men meet him. And in my own words, two crazy men. Two crazy men that lived in a cemetery, lived among the tomb. The Bible says they were exceeding fierce, and they were so fierce that people didn't even want to go by there. Can you imagine? Two crazy men that lived in a cemetery, exceeding fierce. Let's read that account in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. It says, when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? That was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city, told everything what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Now, if we would take the time to read Mark's account of this and also Luke's account, we would notice that there, the same account only gives one man. And so there has been a lot of discussion over the years of why Matthew mentions two and Mark and Luke only mention one. Seems it is the very same account. Some think, which could easily be, is that Matthew says both, Mark and Luke just say one, because there's a possibility that one was more prominent than the other, and that one was more forward than the other. But there were two men, and they were both possessed with devils. They were both crazy men. So I don't think necessarily that Mark and Luke saying one detracts or does any damage to the consistency of the scriptures. Good possibility that there was one more prominent, one less prominent. It is interesting to see that there are other details added in some of the others. And I'm just going to give them here instead of reading. Both Mark and Luke's account adds that these men have been chained and fettered. And I think it's Mark that says many times. And they kept bringing the chains on their hands and on their feet. I suppose chains and fetters. Chains meaning their hands were chained together. Fetters, the Greek word there has to do with feet, and so it was probably chains around their feet. They have chained these men up. They have tried to chain these men up, and they couldn't chain them. Now imagine if you lived close to this tombs, close to the cemetery, and you know there's two crazy men out there, and when you go by or you go close, they come out and they start screaming at you. And you know that these men, they have tried to chain them up. I imagine that that was quite an interesting sight. Reminds me of the man we had living in our community. I don't know where he is today. But he too seemed to be a crazy man. He drove down the road, and some of you will remember a Nova, a blue Nova with a dark blue fender, and he was rocking back and forth as he drove down the road. And so I decided he needs a friend. So I decided I'm going to start waving to him. Well, first time I waved to him, I got cussed out and sworn at so bad, I wasn't sure if I'm ever going to wave to him again. But I continued to wave to him, and eventually he just wasn't around anymore. Till one day we were in the city of Lebanon, and we were passing out tracks, and I come around the corner right where there was a laundromat. And who do you think was sitting on the steps of the laundromat but the crazy man? And so my first instinct was just to run, get out of there as fast as you can. But the Spirit of God prompted me to go sit down beside him. And I found out that he was a very lonely, hurting man. Very lonely, hurting man. These two men, quite interesting. So they were chained and fettered, and they always plucked them asunder. Mark says that they could not be tamed. They were wild men. Luke says they wore no clothes. Mark says they would run the mountains night and day, crying and cutting themselves with stones. Talk about some wild men. Amazing. Luke and Mark gives the name of the devils, being legion, because they were filled with many devils. So in this chapter here, what specific overall lesson can we learn from this account? I think one of the things that we want to notice today is that of the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ to set us free from our sin. Verse 16 in our chapter here, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. So we know Jesus had the power to cast out spirits. This gives it in general. Here in verses 28 to 34, we see it a very specific time when Jesus cast out the demons, the evil spirits. We're going to title our message today, getting the phrase out of Luke 4:18, deliverance to the captives. Deliverance to the captives. It's given there as one of the things that Jesus has come to do. Matthew 28:18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. It is amazing that in this case, the devils were subject to Jesus Christ. They knew he had power. And when Jesus came on the scene, they rushed to him and they tried to make a deal with him first. Also, they couldn't touch those pigs unless Jesus gave them the liberty to do it. If the devils have no more freedom than that, it should give us calm assurance in our lives. Everything is under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a really safe place to be for us as children of God. The Hebrew writer, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, made a very bold statement, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Let us consider some interesting and challenging facts that we find in this story. So we have Jesus going across the Lake of Galilee, and he healed this one man, or these two men, they told him to go and leave them, and he turns around and goes right back to where he came from. If you look in verse 5 of chapter 8, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. So Jesus was in his home country. There he got in the boat, he went across the lake. Verse 18, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side, and that's Lake Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And then in verse 34, and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus when he saw him. When they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. And then chapter 1, or verse 1 of chapter 9, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. He left his own country. He traveled across the sea to give himself for some poor lost souls. I think that's amazing. Jesus went through all that for two lost souls. One of the things we can learn from that is that every soul is valuable. Every soul is valuable. It's amazing. Jesus went on that journey just to heal two lost souls. We need to listen for the call. Where are those two lost souls in our lives? Maybe our next door neighbor. It may be those of us that go to Pottsville. It may be the Lebanon Children's Ministry. It may be Rebecca over in Africa. People have went far for some lost soul. Samuel Marsden was in the early 1800s. At that time, Britain, what they did with their convicts, what do you do with your convicts? Today, our country has a big problem. They put all their convicts into prison, and then the prison systems get full, and they don't know what to do with them. Britain, back in the early 1800s, was sent them to Australia. Just get them out of here. Take them to an island somewhere where they can never come back again. So that's what they would do, and they would go and dump them off in South Wales, I think, there in Australia. And they had some soldiers there to keep order. And Samuel was part of a group, but the group had got a burden to minister to these convicts over in Australia. Samuel was a young man, he was a single young man, and he got a letter from the church asking him if he would consider going to Australia and reaching out to the convicts. And of course, as he considered it, he said, no, he's not going to do that. Well, some men came and visited him and persuaded him that he has a calling. They knew he had a calling from God for evangelism, and that he should really reconsider. And so he reconsidered. He decided he's going to go. He was engaged to a young lady, and so he married that young lady, and him and the young lady went and sailed across to Australia. It took 6 months to sail that, to go over and witness to these convicts. He gets there, and Sunday morning he gets into the pulpit, the first Sunday morning, and a lot of people came to church. They found out this man, Samuel, has come this whole way. We're going to go to hear what he has to say. And so right away he said, I realize that a lot of you are here not because you want to worship God, but you want to see what I have to say. And he set it right straight. He said, you know, I was walking this morning over to the church, and I've seen so many people doing work on what he called the Sabbath, the first day of the week. He said, that is wrong. And he just laid in on a number of things, and it really got the people unsettled. And so it was not too long after that, Samuel was down on the shore, and he was walking along the shore. He was pondering and meditating. He saw there was a convict up ahead of him. And head down, he looked, he depressed and discouraged. And so Samuel thought he'd try to catch up to him, be able to talk to him. And as he gets up close to him, all of a sudden, the man throws off his coat and jumps into the river or into the water. And Samuel's first impulse was, this man's trying to commit suicide. And so he jumps into the water after him to try to rescue him. And the man comes up a time, goes down, comes up again. And by that time, Samuel gets to him and grabs him. And all of a sudden, he feels his feet are caught by the man. And then he knew immediately this man had a plan, and that was to drown him. Well, thankfully, though the convict was a good swimmer, Samuel was even a better swimmer, and he fought himself off, got his feet free, but he soon was clutched around his waist, and it was a fight for life. But he managed to finally tire the convict out and get him up on the shore. Samuel imagined what it would be like if he would have drowned and this man would have went back to the town and said, yeah, Samuel was swimming and he drowned. He took the man into the city, all wore out, and of course the story came out. The man, weeping, said to Samuel, can you possibly forgive me? You know, Samuel journeyed all that way, 6 months across the ocean to get to Australia, maybe just for that one man. Maybe just that one man. Amazing. Who is that one man in my life? Who is that one man in your life? Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, almost drowned, according to the disciples. Of course, we know they didn't almost drown with Jesus in the boat, but all for 2 lost souls. Maybe it's that person we're praying for. I heard a very interesting one. Of course, last weekend I was in Colorado, and Brother Phil Slabach, who I hadn't known before, I had slept at his place for the night. I don't even sure where he would have grew up, but they were in Virginia in, a beachy Amish church, and then they got a call to go to Mexico, him and his wife, and they went to Mexico for a number of years. And after being in Mexico for a number of years with their children, they decided it's time to go back to the States and just kind of settle down and raise their family in a church. And so they determined to go. The Mexicans were very sad to see them leave, the ones that were a part of the church there, the mission church, very sad to see them leave. And just before they left, one of the Mexican men came up to him and said, you know, Phil, I don't put a lot of stock in dreams. So I don't even know if there's anything to it or not. But I'm going to tell you whether there's something to it or not. He said, I really think God is sending you back to the States to save one man's life. And of course, Phil said he didn't really think much of it. He don't put a lot of stock in dreams. And he thought, well, yeah, maybe save someone spiritually or something like that. But very interesting. He moved to Trinidad, Colorado. I mean, talk about almost desert, barren. I mean, I almost got homesick just looking at the place, wanting to come back to Pennsylvania where there's mountains and trees and houses. And it's amazing. All these prairie grass about this high with the cactuses growing. Anyway, I don't know. I have no idea. I have no idea why he picked Trinidad, Colorado. There was no church there. Another family, Alvin Yoder, moved in there. They bought a plot of land, and it was a shared driveway, dirt lane, pretty long, maybe 2 miles long. About halfway up, there was a man living. And as they pulled in their double wide to put a house on their property, they got to the turn in the road right where this man, Gary, lived, whom they didn't know. And as they come around the corner, one of the few trees that are in Colorado sat right on the corner of the bend of the road, and they could not get around the bend with the double wide unless that one limb was cut off. And so Phil went to the house of this man to ask permission to cut off the limb so they could get the house in. And he got himself a real surprise. Here comes the man out. He's carrying a military-style gun. And he told Phil right up front, it is loaded. Phil was like, what is this? And so he told the man what he wants to do. The man said, you will in no way cut that limb off or I'll shoot you. What are they supposed to do? He went out. The trucker who was bringing it in was getting anxious. Day was getting late. He wanted to get it in, get it set, get out of there. And so Phil went back as much as he didn't want to and tried to reason with this wild man. And the man wouldn't give in for a long time. Finally, the man said, well, look, I'll make a deal with you. If you cut down that tree, I want that tree cut down on my property over here. If you cut that tree down, then you may cut the limb down. And Phil said, look, the day is late. I don't have time to cut your tree down. Let me cut the limb, and then I'll come back tomorrow and cut down the tree. He said, you will not do that. And so Phil got his chainsaw, cut down his tree, cut the limb off, and got the house moved in. They had some back and forth. One time they were on his property, him and his son, Phil and his son, and they really thought they weren't going to get away with their life. But he got such a burden, and so they started praying for him as a church. There was a couple of families, and they started praying, and they prayed and prayed for this Gary. He was a drunk. He would get terribly drunk, and you couldn't trust him for anything. He was a wild man. They were scared of him. Anyhow, one Saturday evening, when they had prayer meeting, they often had prayer meeting. One Saturday evening, they had an especially strong burden. Phil would say, brothers, pray for Gary. And so they were there praying for Gary, and all of a sudden, the church door opened, and who walked in but Gary himself and sat down. And of course, Alvin was praying, and Alvin told me this part of it. Alvin was praying. He said, I didn't know Gary walked in. I was praying for Gary. I was saying his name. I didn't know. He said he didn't know afterwards what the man would ever think. But he sat there, and when they finally stopped praying, and they looked up, Gary said, I need God. And right there on the front pew of the church, right on the front pew of the church, he got on his knees, and he wept, and he confessed his sin, and he got truly born again. Now, it was interesting that Gary, what had happened, he was drunk like he normally got drunk. And he did something that, we had no friends. He was married, I think, twice and divorced. And he had no friends. The only friend he had is his dog. One time earlier in the day, he was drunk and he shot his dog. And when he became sober, he got so distressed. That he just got in his truck and he started driving. And when he was driving by the church, something just almost forced him to turn in. He said, no, I can't go into that church. And so he drove by, only to turn around and come by the church again. He said he went by the church 3 times, and every time there was such a strong pull to go in. And so finally he yielded, got saved. You know, the very place where Gary got born again and saved, every Sunday morning, Gary is in that seat. And he is worshiping God, and he has a burden for his neighbors, a changed man for years. And so there I was preaching Sunday morning there in that little church, Trinidad, right in the front corner was Gary, all enthused about the preaching of the Word of God. Phil said, you know, I don't know why I moved here, except that God wanted that one soul saved, one soul. I think of the 90 and 9, Jesus gives that story. Leave the 90 and 9 to go out on the mountains to save one lost soul. Amazing. You know what else that tells me? I might be one individual, but God loves me too. One individual. If Jesus would go across the Sea of Galilee just for two people, amazing. The second thing we want to consider is these were wild men indeed. It is interesting that devils associate with death. Demons and devils and all of that. Where did they live? They lived among the tombs. Associate with death. They're fierce. These men were fierce. They took stones and they cut themselves with stones. Devils associate themselves with blood. These men were scary and fearful. Amazing. The other thing that is disturbing to me is how even Christian people will watch movies that have to do with death, that have to do with blood, and that have to do with things that are fearful and scary. You know, there's been numerous times where I went into our local library. I'll go there to get a line or something. And I've seen it more than once. It's usually Mennonite women who come in and they have a whole stack of videos. And I don't know, maybe I'm totally wrong, but the picture on the cover doesn't have something to do with the content. And I look at some of those things that these people are watching. They come in and they lay them down on, and there they sit. And I'm standing there and I look at them and I think, what are these people watching this for? Why are we involved in this? These devils, they lived among the tombs. These devils had these men cutting themselves connected with blood. The whole thing was fearful and scary, and yet, what do? Look at Halloween. The more scary it can be, it's amazing. The bizarre, occultic nature of Halloween, witches, devils, monsters, vampires, ghosts, haunted houses, and they're all glorified. Fear is being glorified. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship. No fellowship. There should be no desire whatsoever. Young people, there should be no desire whatsoever to watch a video that has to do with death and violence and blood and fear. But people are addicted to it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Third thing we want to consider is the devils recognized Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew his power. They knew his power, and they knew they were in trouble. They knew that there is one thing for them. The end is doom. Have you come to torment us before our time? They know what the end is. Isn't that beautiful? We could be born again and saved, and we know what our end is. Can you imagine these devils? One thing in store, eternal punishment. Amazing. I think of the verse in Philippians that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, even the devils. They come running to him. Jesus didn't go finding them. As soon as he would come ashore, here they come. What have you to do with us? They own his power over them. They had to ask permission to even enter an animal. So even the devils acknowledge that they have no power except Jesus gives it to them. God asked Satan there in Job, the book of Job, where do you come from? He said, by going to and fro, up and down throughout the world. God said, consider Job. And Satan acknowledged, I can't touch him. I can't touch him unless you allow me to. Amazing. This needs to be a truth that is deeply ingrained in the fiber of our faith and our being. There's nothing going to happen. There's nothing that can happen. There will nothing happen to me unless God allows it to. And that's why we can be thankful for the things he allows. Solomon Ginsberg, he was a Polish Jew, and he was involved in missions of some sort, and he decided that he's going to go to America. He's going to go to America, just get away for a while and to rest and relax. And his journey took him to Lisbon, and there at Lisbon, he had to cross the Bay of Biscay and then to come to London, and from London, he was going to America. When he got to Lisbon, they said, you better extend your ticket because the bay is so violent right now, nobody's going to make it across. And so that was possible. He could easily push his ticket off and use it a couple days later. But he was in prayer, and he was prompted very strongly by the Lord that he shouldn't delay. He shouldn't delay. And so he took his ticket. He went down. He found a boat, and he went across the bay. He had such smooth sailing. There was nothing. He got into London. He got the next ship and went to America. Only to find out later that if he would have not listened to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, he would have landed in London just at the time that the Titanic was available. Had crossed this waters. And he realized that if he wouldn't have listened, he would have climbed onto the Titanic like many, many other people. Everything's in God's control. The wind, the storms. Why not my life? Why not the things that God allows into my life and doesn't allow into my life? We need that deeply ingrained upon the fibers of our faith. Deuteronomy 2:7, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. Amazing. Another thing we notice here in this portion of scripture is the devils, if they couldn't continue to hurt these men, they were content to destroy their property. They asked to be allowed to enter the swine who were feeding on the hillside. They entered the pigs and they violently ran into the water. You know, Satan and his cohorts are such cruel taskmasters. If they can't get you coming, they'll get you going. They'll do as much damage as they can. How often do you read where Jesus went to heal someone and the devils threw him down, you know, something really violent right at the last moment? They're so cruel. Who would ever want to serve Satan? So cruel. There's an allegory that brings some of this out. An allegory doesn't have to be a true story. But this allegory is titled The Snake in the Shirt. There was a young Indian man who decided to climb the nearby summit up to the snow-peaked mountains way up high. He donned on his buffalo hide shirt and he pulled his blanket around him and he went climbing up the mountain. He finally gets to the top. And as he views the panoramic view, he pushes his chest out a little bit and with pride he realizes he made it to the top. Only to hear a rustling at his feet. And he looks down and here's this snake, and this snake's looking up to him so pitiful and says, oh, would you please put me in your shirt? This is so cold up here. I have nothing to eat up here. And the young Indian said, I know you're kind. You're going to bite me. He says, no, I won't. I'll take very good care of you. I'll be kind to you. If you would just put me in your shirt and carry me to the bottom of the mountain. And so the Indian was finally persuaded to take this rattlesnake into his shirt, wrap his blanket around it, and descends down the mountain. When he gets to the bottom of the mountain, he lets the snake out. And as soon as the snake hits the ground, he coils, gets back, and he grabs the man in the leg. And as he senses the poison going through his leg, he says, you told me that you weren't going to bite me. And the snake said, you knew what kind I was. You knew the kind I was. Look at you one way or another. The thief is come, but not but to steal, to destroy, and to kill. The wages of sin is what? It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6, for when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things, it is death. Can't play games. Can't somehow figure out that, well, I can do this and get away with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We have to ask ourselves the question, who are we serving? Self, sin, and the devil, it'll lead us to death. We deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow Jesus, it'll lead to everlasting life. Another thing we could try to answer here in our scripture is, why did Jesus allow the devils to enter the swine? Now that's another thing that has been batted all around. And you have the Jewish of today, or the wannabe Jewish of today, who don't eat pork. They like this scripture. See what Jesus thinks of pigs? Just had a man recently who's a, what I would call a wannabe Jew, and he was making a big issue out of this. That here, this proves we shouldn't be eating pork because this is what Jesus thinks of pigs. You know, the truth of the matter is we're not told. Why did Jesus allow the devils to go into the pigs? We don't know, and we have to be very careful with our speculation. One of the things, though, that I think we could glean out of this is, so we had two crazy men. The devils were in. The devils left those two men to enter how many pigs? 2,000 pigs. It don't say it here in ours, in Matthew, but it says, I believe in either Mark or Luke, it says 2,000 pigs. You know, I think maybe one principle we can get from that is the value that Jesus puts on man over animals. Two men, 2,000 pigs. What is worth more? Two men, 2,000 pigs. Jesus allowed 2,000 pigs to run down over the bank violently and drowned in the sea. And I'm not even getting into the speculation whether the devils drowned or not. That I'm not going to get into. But I know the pigs drowned and they were lost. You know, today we live in a world where animals' rights are being elevated. I understand that they're trying to pass a law that animals will have a right in the courtroom, in our courtrooms. In other words, if I have a dog, and or if I know of an, if my neighbor has a dog and is not being treated right, I can go to court, and that dog will have a opportunity. It can stand in court. It can have a place in court. Can you imagine? Now, of course, the dog won't speak, but someone can speak in behalf of the dog. We're getting our values all messed up. All messed up. Two souls, Jesus delivered the devils from them. 2,000 pigs were destroyed. The other thing is that of maybe a lesson or a principle we get, I understand this would have been Jewish. What were the Jews doing raising pigs? At this time, pork was not allowed. Pork was not okay. We know in the book of Acts that something's changed there, and religiously, we are not condemned if we eat a little bit of pork. I think anybody with wisdom won't eat lots and lots of pork. But it ain't sin to eat a little bit of pork. Now, what were these Jewish people raising pigs for? I just had to imagine, maybe they're not so different. Maybe they weren't so different than what we are today. You know, that might have been a good cash crop. And they might have felt it was okay because it was an easy way to make money. I mean, we do it today. My father-in-law, when he was alive, he used to take prisoners to work. He'd go to the prison and take them to work. And one time the prisoner said, I guess it was years ago, he says, I was going past the field, a tobacco field. He said it looked like there were Christians in the tobacco field. And he was just appalled at the fact that Christians would raise tobacco. Well, you know what? There's a lot of these people who condone raising tobacco because it's a good cash crop. Gives work for all their family. No matter what happens to it, but it makes good sense from an economical value. Maybe they weren't so different. Maybe these Jews were raising pigs and selling them to the Gentiles. What's wrong with that? You know, I don't know that I could raise grain and sell it directly to a distillery. I don't think I could do that. Maybe you could. I don't think I could do that. I even take it a little further. I don't think that I could raise 2 acres of orange pumpkins knowing that most of them, probably, maybe all of them, are going to go to get faces cut into them to help decorate for Halloween. There's just something within me. But you know, it's a good cash crop. And there's people that make a lot of money. And there's even, I would say, good Christian people that are making lots of money on it. Does it make it right? Is the question we have to ask. It's now legal, I think it's legal to raise medical marijuana. Now, I don't think I could raise medical marijuana because of the abuse of it. Am I saying it's wrong to raise it? No, I don't know. But I don't know if I could because of how it's abused. Anyhow, just some things. Maybe we aren't so different. Maybe we're not so different than these Jewish people. Next thing we want to notice is those that fed the swine, they hurried back into the city and they told everyone. The whole city, it says the whole city came out to see. And what did they find? They find these 2 crazy men. And specifically, Mark and Luke give some details. They hurried out and found the man clothed, sitting in his right mind. Probably sitting at the feet of Jesus. Amazing. Nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. I look now, I had quite a bit of opportunity to talk with Gary there in Trinidad, there in the little church. What a burden he has for souls that were in the same plight as he. He weeps over those souls. Nothing. I mean, look at his life. Nothing but the grace of God. Nothing but the power of Jesus. Nothing but the deliverance that Jesus come to set the captives free could have made that difference. John Bunyan, as we basically only know of writing Pilgrim's Progress, that man in his early years was so profane. He could hardly say a word without adding a curse word or a swear word to make it meaningful. And his language was horrible. What cured him? One day he's standing outside a shop window. And who knows why? He was cussing and swearing. And this woman, who was known by the town to be a very wicked woman, walked up to him and said to him, "You are one of the ungodliest fellows for swearing that I've ever heard in all of my life. You'd be able to spoil all the youth in town if they but kept company with you." And that woke John. I mean, here's this, what was known as a very loose, ungodly wretch of a woman. And she come and she challenged him with that. And that was one of the main things that turned John around. One soul. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ephesians says, but God. He so cleaned up Bunyan's English language that Bunyan wrote the greatest English classic, which is the most printed book, or was the most printed book besides the Bible. They, the people of the city, ask him to depart. That's so sad. Jesus, just go away. Go away. I wonder if that was because he spoiled their economy. This man went back, or the people who were feeding the swine. I almost get the idea that maybe they weren't the owners of the swine. They were the servants, and they were taking care of the swine. They run back in the city, and they tell him everything that had befallen. These people come out. They see the men clothed, sitting in the right mind. That should have been enough to stop anyone in their tracks and just fall at the feet of Jesus, but not these men. Just get out of here. Amazing. Maybe because their income was destroyed. You know, every day the sun comes up and the sun sets. Most days we get up in the morning and we're healthy and we can work hard through our day. We enjoy life. The Son of God is handing out blessing after blessing. But how many people just get out of here? Just get out of here. There's a possibility there's some of us sitting here this morning who the Spirit of God has been working on, challenging you. You need to get born again. Every day the sun comes up and the sun shines and warms the earth and sets again a beautiful sunset. You're enjoying life and health and life is good. Just get out of here. Just let me alone. Just go away. Amazing. He can set the captives free. Luke 5:17 says, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that's Jesus, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And you know, in that context, one man with paralysis of some sort, he got healed. We're not told that anyone else did. There was power there to heal. Would you go away? Would you let us go? Would you just get out of our country? Amazing. This man, totally different. And it doesn't say in Matthew, but it says over in Mark or Luke, it says he wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. That's the way it ought to be. Not like these, go away. Go away. Get out of here. He wanted to go with Jesus. They experienced something dramatic. Jesus told him, you go back and you show what God has done. You know what? There is no better evangelism. You know, we don't have to go to Bible college to learn to be evangelist. All we have to do is go around day after day telling what Jesus has done. He went in and he said he published it everywhere throughout the town. This is what Jesus did. This is who I was. And I'm sure many of the people knew. You mean you were one of those men that was out there in the tombs? Wonder if some of them didn't almost by like when, you know, when Paul got converted and Paul walked into the midst, they were scared of him. I wonder if they wouldn't have been scared of these men. So, evangelism is not that complicated. Just go about telling what Jesus has done for you. What has he done for you? You don't even have to know a lot of Bible for that. Maybe you haven't read a lot of Bible. But just tell what Jesus has done for you. Lastly, but definitely not least, let us consider the power of God. Jesus can do the impossible. You have an impossible situation in front of you. Jesus can do the impossible. Two men, who, as Mark gives it, had often been chained and fettered, but they plucked asunder the chains and the fetters. When Jesus came on the scene, all of a sudden, two men, clothed and in their right mind. Total amazing miracle, a display of the power of God. Just consider with me, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, feeding 5,000 men plus women and children. Jesus, a man who could walk on water. Jesus, when there was a discrepancy over tribute money, he said to his disciple, go down and the first fish that you catch, the first fish that comes up, open its mouth, you'll find a coin. Go and pay. A single sentence from the mouth of Jesus dried up a fig tree. They were in a boat. Storm suddenly comes up. The boat was about to sink.
And he spoke, as the disciple says, as no man has spoken, he spoke and the sea became calm. Those waves didn't, I don't believe, as we learned the last message we had, I don't think those waves just slowly ebbed. There was a great calm immediately. The waves even just stopped. That's Jesus. That's our Savior. He was able to turn about 150 gallons of water into sweet, nourishing, healthy wine. Amazing. Men and women were healed of all and every kind of sickness. The dead were resurrected. Wild men were tamed and made normal. If the Bible accounts are true, then I believe that I could be delivered from every one of my sin. If that is true, if that is really who Jesus is, then there is no difficulty or issue in my life that I cannot overcome by the power of the Lord Jesus. No matter how deeply our sins or habits are ingrained in the fiber of my being, every undisciplined habit, every bondage can be released in the name of Jesus Christ. Through Christ's power, I can overcome every temptation. I can be delivered from all forms of envy, jealousy, and unforgiveness. There is hope. We find ourselves caught in a spider web of our own selfish habits and motives and desires. Let's fall at the feet of Jesus. The devils came forward and cried out to him. He didn't have to go search him out. They knew his power. They knew just by a word, they would be done with. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Give strength to all. Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Deliverance of the captives. If Jesus could walk up to these wild men who couldn't be tamed, who wore no clothes, who ran the mountains day and night crying and cutting themselves with stones, the blood would run. These men who they chained their hands and their feet and they broke them asunder. They couldn't even tie these men up, chain them up. If Jesus could walk up to them and in one word, deliver them, that they were sane, in their right mind, sitting clothed, and became some of the most influential evangelists. What's my issue? What's my problem? What's my difficulty? What is that sin that I'm not able to overcome? Why am I continually fighting with the same thing? He has the power. And let's fall at his feet and let's confess. And let's ask him to deliver us from our sin and temptations. By the power of God, go forward in our right minds and clothed with his righteousness. Let's kneel for a word of prayer if you're able to. Oh, Father, what an awesome story. Thank you for preserving a story like this. And I know that you have much more than just entertain us with some interesting facts. But I think we all know that there are things in a happening like this. There are lessons to be learned. Oh God, I pray that our ears would be open, that we would understand the deep things of God. Today we consider the deliverance of these men, these two men, these crazy men that they could never tie up, that they were just wild men. Everybody was afraid of them. And by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, they became sane. They were clothed and they became evangelists. Oh God, I don't know. There's a lot of things we learned today, but my burden today is for my own life and the lives of all of these that are listening. God, would you deliver us? You came to deliver the captives. Lord, whatever it is that we're facing in our life, we recognize today that the word and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is to set the captives free. Would you set us free, Lord? We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge those things that are in our lives that are not right. They associate with devils. They associate with darkness. They associate with sin. They associate with all of those things of the other kingdom. Oh God, I pray that we could be set in our rightful minds, clothed with your righteousness. Thank you, Father. Bless each one that's here today. May you minister to every heart, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.